I'm in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 today. That's the 13th chapter. That's what we call the love chapter. We read it at weddings sometimes. Every now and then we'll read it at a funeral. Several times as I've preached this in my 42 years of doing this, I'm so young to have done this for 42 years, aren't I? Don't say anything, Nathan.
She's 60.
You're 2 years older. Yes, you do. I'm actually 95. Don't I look good? I preached this passage a while back at another place, and a guy came up to me afterwards and said, you know, it's not all about love. He said, the church's job is to tell them what they're doing wrong. And I said, well, there you go. And it brought to mind another one of the great philosophers of our world. What's love got to do? Got to do with it. What's love got to do with it? It's just a secondhand emotion. Somebody shout out that philosopher. Who was it? Tina Turner? Who said Tina Turner? There you go, Roger. You're too young to remember that, so you must be a scholar of music history. There you go. Love never fails. I think that's what it says on your screen up there. It's that simple. But how can it be that simple? We're supposed to do this and to do that and take a stand. It's ironic when the disciples ask Jesus, what's the greatest commandment of all those things that we're to do and not to do? Jesus simply says, love God with all your heart. And here's a second one for you, kids. Love your neighbor like you love yourself. Everything else will fall into place. But how can you just love everybody? God doesn't want us to just love everybody. And I take that magnificent book, the Bible, over there. And I think, as we have thought, we need to get people in the Bible. Maybe what we need as a church is to find Jesus in the Bible once again. Do you hear that? Your next slide is a wonderful portrayal. It's Jesus eating with folks. We don't know who these folks all are. They're probably disciples. But doesn't he look like he's having fun? Yeah, doesn't he look like he's having fun? I've always been amazed, and now let me say this about Foley United Methodist. In my 42 years, this is, without question, the very first church, including the biggest to the smallest, that I have come into in both services, and people smiled while they sang. Did you hear that? 42 years. Robert, you've done choir directing. The face of a choir and congregants often doing joyful joy. We look kind of joyful, joyful. I had a choir director tell me one time, they don't need a smile when they sing because then they won't sing right. And I'm like, whoa, hymns of joy, happiness? Jesus appears to have had a lot of fun being with people. A missional church is not, and you hear me say, go out there and be with them all the time. That doesn't mean you have to go to the deepest, darkest, most dangerous parts of the world and tell people about Jesus. It just means you have to be Jesus wherever you are. And sometimes that's here, and sometimes that's down at the grocery, and sometimes it's over at the office, and sometimes it's at the place where you work, and always it's at the place where you live. To be Jesus, to reflect that walking in peace in our world, to reflect that love for all kinds of people. Take a look at this passage, and I'm starting at the end of it, which I do sometimes. The Bible in this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, here's another tidbit for you. Yes, while this is the love chapter, these chapters between 10 and 13, Paul is scolding the church. He's not complimenting them here. We must understand, Paul's given them a good scolding right now. They have started out hearing Paul say, listen, you guys come to the Holy Love Feast to take of the Holy Communion, and it's about the body and the blood of Jesus, and y'all eating all the food, and you're getting drunk. Stop it. Stop it now. And now he's talking to them about their attitude, and he says at the end of this passage, love is patient and kind. It's not jealous. It's not bragging. It's not self-absorbed, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it's not irritable or judgmental. Love doesn't like injustice, but it does like truth. I'd like to read that to you from the Message, if I could. Love never gives up. There they are. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut. Love doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first. It doesn't fly off the handle. It doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the blooming, the budding of truth. It puts up with anything, and it trusts God always. It always looks for the best, and it never looks back, and it keeps going to the very end. That's very similar to the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things, there's no law, there's no rules, there's no, it stops here. It always keeps going. The Bible is suggesting that just like the fruits of the Spirit, the character traits of love are not optional. Not optional. Did you hear that? It's not a list we can choose from. Well, I can be kind, but I sure can't be patient. Just ask my spouse. Well, there's an indictment on ourselves, isn't it, kids? It's not a choice. It's not an option. Love is the thing that we lead with. And Paul turns to these folks, and this must be who they are. And he said, you know, if I speak in the languages of all people with eloquence of angels, but I don't reveal love in my character. I'm a clanging gong or a clashing cymbal. A tidbit, John is revitalizing the handbell program. Isn't that wonderful? I'll be revitalizing the cymbal ensemble we hope to play in church. Anybody ever heard the child when they first get their drum set? Oh yeah, parents regret that thing. How about when your child comes home and the band director has said, Johnny's going to play the cymbals and he must practice at home. Bang, bang, bang. If I am not revealing love in my character, if my persona is one of anger, bitterness, irritability, bragging, if that's who I am, I'm just banging cymbals together in the world. Then he goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy, and you know how I define prophecy for you. It was simply put, the messenger, the preacher, the prophet saying, if you go this way, this will happen. If you go this way, this will happen. When it boils down to the simplest of phrases, that's what the prophets were doing. Choose this, you get this. Choose that, you get that. And then God would woo the people to the right direction, and some would follow and some would not. But if you have the gift of prophecy and you understand the mysteries of faith and everything else, if you participate in 3 Bible studies a week and you're in the prayer group and you're on the council and you're doing all these things, but when you go out there and people don't sense that you are loving and kind, it all adds up for nothing. Long time ago, I had a couple in my church and they were new to the faith. You'll remember the story. Called me up one day and said he'd found the greatest book ever. It's got all those stories I read on Sunday morning. I'd already figured out what it might be. I said, what's it called? He said, it's called The Journey. Well, Willow Creek years ago had their own personal Bible made, which it was the Bible with a different cover, and it was called The Journey. And I thought, do I tell him he's reading the Bible? Because he'll probably quit. So I didn't. He says, wonderful, you use another one of those stories out of that book I'm reading again. Well, faith grew. He joined the council, became chairman of this, and his wife became chairman of that. Before they did all that, they brought 38 people into the church who found faith. 38. Picture this room with 38 more people in it. But when they got so involved in Bible studies and the prayer groups, and they were leading finance and on Pastor Parrish, that's our hiring committee if you're new, they quit inviting people to church. And finally, one day I went to him and I said, listen, I'd like for you guys to quit doing all that and go back out there and play tennis and golf and just let people see Jesus in you. People started coming to church again with him. If I give everything I have, and I make a lot of personal sacrifices, and I feel good about what I've done. Had a man come into my office one day angry at another church member, and honestly, he picked up the phone and asked me to call him because he couldn't hear very well anymore. He said, "I want you to call him and cuss him out." I said, I really don't do that sort of thing. That's not in the job description. He said, "Well, you got to figure out whose money you want, his or mine." I said, "You probably don't want to know the answer to that, do you? If I do all of these things, but I'm not loving, there's no benefit for me." You see, love puts up with everything. Another way to phrase that is it tolerates the stuff in the life of others. Tolerates the stuff in the life of others. It trusts in all things. It looks out at the world we live in today and trusts that God is still in charge. Well, the world is so bad. We've never been through this in America before. Very few of you are old enough to remember the Great Depression, World War II. None of you could remember World War I, the protest of the 60s with Vietnam. The 60s, where African Americans had to drink from other water fountains. Couldn't go into the same restaurants we did. I'm a baseball fan. Love baseball. Rich Andes and the St. Louis Cardinals were one of the first teams to integrate because the white players stayed at a better hotel than the black players, and the Cardinals went and started staying in the same hotel with the black players. America in its worst days ever? Probably not. If we could go back to the Civil War, we would probably say those were the worst days ever. If we could go back to the Revolutionary War, if we could go back, but we don't. We have to stay here. And we must believe that God is still in charge of all of this. And that we are tasked to hope for all things. To look for the best in our world. I see trees of green. Red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, say it with me. What a wonderful world. Now say it in Armstrong's voice. What a wonderful world. Can you do it? Jesus walked in peace in his world. And if Louis were one of the disciples, they would probably sit under a tree and say, "Look at the olives. Look at the figs. What a wonderful world it is." Endures all things. We stick with the faith, my friends. I remember I built a sanctuary. I've never remodeled one, but I built one once. It was a fantastic building. And as it became closer to completion, I began to hear the stories. One man came to me because the walls were going to be a pale pink, and I really wasn't sure I liked that either. But the architect said, "Trust me, it'll be fine." And he said, "You know, God is not going to come to a pink church." I thought, my God's a little bigger than that. A lady came, and the windows were going to be clear. And out beside there were woods, and deer would come up into the church property. And the people could watch the deer and the birds and smile. And I think they're listening to me, and they're looking out these windows, and it's magnificent. God will not come to a church with clear windows. We've always had smoked glass. Not stained glass, smoked glass. You know, that's glass that homes put in their bathrooms so you can't see out, nobody can see in. How did we develop small thinking as a spiritual gift, my friends? The next slide, take a look at that. That's my Jesus. One of the things you have to keep in mind to understand Paul is the phrases where he said, "I am the worst of sinners." And it was so public, and you guys know what I did. And God lets me be here anyway. And so everything Paul says to these believers, and make no mistake, the epistles, the letters of our New Testament are written to churches, not Jewish churches, Christian churches. So everything it said is not about them out there, it's about us in here. And Paul is keeping at the very core of everything that comes out of his grace language and everything that comes out of his scolding is, never forget to be thankful that you're allowed to be here. That grace has washed your soul. And John said last week, anything you've done, anything you're doing, anything you're going to do can be washed with the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is at the core of who we are, we cannot look out there with judgmental eyes. And when we do, the lesson from Paul is check yourself. Check yourself and take a look. For the passage is going to say later, and it's not on a slide, kids, leave it there with Jesus. Prophecies, they're going to be brought to an end. Languages, tongues, they will stop. Knowledge will be brought to an end. I want you to know, people, all that we know and all that we learn is just part of it. It's beyond what we can understand. Even when a prophecy is brought forth, we don't know everything that that means. But one day the perfect will come. And what we think we know so much about will be brought to an end. It's like when I was a child and I thought like a child. I had tantrums and I wanted my way. And I was right. You know, that little childhood runs all the way through teenage years, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I remember Philip was about 12. I don't think he's watching today. He's probably in church somewhere. And he said, you know, I practically raised myself. You know, I still hear that from adults. You really need to be preaching more like this. And I want to go, did you go to grad school? Did you go to college? Did you go to seminary? You know so much. Well, I've been in Sunday school for 52 years. I usually say something like, how many people you brought to Christ? How many people you brought to the church? When you go to a restaurant, does the waitress hope she gets you guys? Or does she hope someone else gets you guys? Faith test. Walk into a restaurant. You'll go there for lunch. Are they eager to have you at their section? Just a thought. Just a thought. But now I've become a man, Paul says. I put an end to that childish way of thinking. I see my reflection in a mirror. And I know that eventually I'll see God face to face. And what I see in the mirror is someone hungry for grace. And I am both relishing the thought of seeing Christ face to face, and I am terrified of the thought of seeing Christ face to face. For I hear the story that there is no condemnation in Christ, and I am terrified of the thought that the way I judge, I will be judged. I am that guy. I am that guy. I am thankful to be here, to have the job. And so a follower of Jesus knows I don't know everything. That on my best day, it's the best guess of what I think God wants in my life. That knowledge is ever changing. You know, people who love the old songs, you guys do know those are 400 years old, right? Do you know what the time frame is between Malachi and Matthew? About 400 years. Yeah. Change, it happens. And we must embrace and to know that we are no different than others. Go to the next slide for me, guys. Is it the one that says faith, hope, and love? That's the one I want. Faith, hope, and love. In the end, in your end, in my end, in the end, this is all that's going to remain. Faith, hope, and love. These are our greatest character traits. At the heart of that is the ability to walk in peace in our world. To know that whatever's out there, from wars and rumors of wars, from economic ups and economic downs, from the political climate to the division across the country, Jesus calls us to walk in peace, to have faith that whatever takes place and whatever happens across the globe, God will be with us. And the hope that just like those who went through the Depression and walked right into World War II, and those who left Korea and walked right into Vietnam. My goodness, people. In the midst of all of that is the peace of Christ. and love. It is the tool of the believer. It is the character of the believer. It is who we ought to become. And its roots are here. God gives me grace. I must give grace to others. In God's promise not to condemn me, I must not condemn others. And so I walk in peace in this world. Does that make sense to anyone? Does it sound intriguing? Try it on for size. Try it on and see what happens next. Give it a shot and let's see where we go together. God's grace. God puts up with me. You know why we've put three stairs that are lighted? If this is your first couple visits, you don't know that we only had one set. We put those in because we were afraid I would fall off the stage. That's my spiritual gift, people. I am the clumsiest man on the face of the earth. When I played high school football, when, you know, old men like to talk about those things, greatest tackle I've ever made was on my own player. Serious, I stuck him to the ground. I looked in his face and I said, James, how'd you get there? He said, you hit the wrong player, Curtin. Oh, that's my life, people. And I tell you what, you can't mess up too many more times than I have. And you can't have too much more happiness than I've got to have. That's the dichotomy of the human soul. Love is what changes the lens, as John says. And to look out there and just to see everybody as God sees you. Humble, repentant, hope-filled, life-giving. God believes in you, children. Believe in one another, child. Amen? Amen. I always take Kate's music with me when I finish here.